Today, does anybody know what the significance of today is? Palm Sunday, right? Palm Sunday. It's a beautiful day. It's the beginning into Holy Week, and the significance behind the day is huge. And so we're starting a new series today. We're gonna take for the next few weeks, and we've titled the series very simply, "Making Much of Jesus." Making much of Jesus. Because at the end of the day, and we've talked about this before, but at the end of the day, Summit without Jesus is nothing. I mean, Summit without Travis is fine. Summit without Dylan, little less talent, but we're fine, right? Summit without any of you, we're fine. But Summit without Jesus, we're nothing. Why? Because Jesus changes everything. And we're going to talk next Sunday on Easter about a little bit more about the significance of that, because today I just really want to hone in on the day. Why do we call it Palm Sunday? Why is it important? Why do we make such a big deal about this? And it really comes down to courage. Everybody say courage. Look at your neighbor and ask him, you got any courage? Because a guy by the name of William Barclay, and that may mean nothing to you, and that's okay, but he's a biblical scholar and has written a bunch of books and commentaries. But he says this, he says, never in the world's history has there been such a display of magnificently deliberate courage as the triumphal entry, what we're celebrating today. We must remember, he goes on to say, we must remember that Jesus was an outlaw and that the authorities were determined to kill him. We're going to get more to that in just a few minutes. All prudence would have warned him to turn back for Galilee or the desert places. And I love the beginning of his quote there, because he says, never in the world's history has there been such a display of magnificently deliberate courage. 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 I've thought a lot this week about the Wizard of Oz. Just courage, right? Courage. Courage. I always thought he said porridge, and I just thought he was hungry. But it's courage, right? But I thought a lot about him. How would you, and I know folks online, welcome, we're glad that you're a part of the service today, and if you couldn't be here and all of those things, you won't be able to hear a lot of this, but I'll do my best to repeat it for you. But how would you define courage? Put him up. Without using Wizard of Oz, because there's probably some things we should unpack there. Anyway, right? But never mind. How would you define courage? Whoa, one at a time, class. All right, let's start here. Standing up for what you believe in. Somebody back here said something. Leading the way. Okay, somebody over here said something. Being afraid and doing it anyway. Okay, how about somebody in the back? Nope, still asleep. Okay. Being willing to do something really hard, even though you don't want to, because you know it's right. Right? Okay, did you look at my sermon notes? Okay. I have found when it comes to courage that the why is really important. When it comes to courage, it's easy for me to be courageous when I have a good why. Right? I can say things and I can be a certain way, and I can do things that Travis wouldn't normally do, right, when there's a good why. Recently, when the building was being built, the only way you could access the second floor was a ladder. Now, some of you know this about me, but even though I am a height, I have a little bit of a fear of heights. And that comes true especially around ladders, okay? The guys at the work site wanted to show me something on the second floor. And the only way I could get up there was the ladder. So I had no choice, right? I had to push down the Travis that was inside going, ah, abort, 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 right? You've got a meeting. You've got to go someplace. You've got to go anywhere but up that ladder, right? But I couldn't do that. But it quickly became apparent that, I did okay going up. Okay? It's the coming down. Right? But how many of you know, once you're up, you got to come down. Right? But it became quickly apparent as I kind of stepped towards and back and towards and back of the ladder that one of the guys over there, Mike, said, okay, I'll go down first and I'll hold it for you. Now, what I haven't told you yet is this ladder was tied to the wall. It wasn't going anywhere. But I'm that one that thinks the worst, that yes, but I'm bigger than most. And for me, this is going to break. This is going to fall. But I had no choice but to get down the ladder. Now, for some of you, right, peer pressure is a great motivator to have a little bit more courage, isn't it? But when it comes to Jesus, and the reason that I believe William Barclay says that this is the most courageous event that we've seen, right, was because he knew what was coming. And we're going to see it. He's riding into town on a donkey. People are waving palm branches. A donkey would have been a big deal because it was such a ceremonial animal at that time that it was like this sacred thing. And then we're going to look at all the significance of this. But he's riding in knowing what the next week is going to bring. Knowing that he just raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And that kind of outed him with the Pharisees. People wanted him dead. People wanted him arrested. And yet he's riding on a donkey being praised in this day. Knowing what's coming. Knowing that he's only making those that hate him even more. But what was his why? That even though he's going to pray later on this week, and we'll talk about this Friday night, come Friday night, Good Friday service, one of my favorite services of the year, 6 o'clock right here, come Friday night, shameless plug. But knowing that he's going to pray later on this week, God, if you will, take this cup from me, knowing that that's not going to happen, but for you, he's going to endure the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because you are the joy that was set before him. And so when it comes to courage, the why is hugely significant. It's hugely significant. And so as we looked at Jesus this morning and his awesomeness, we have to think about the reason that he is so awesome and that we can celebrate him and that we can expect things from him and that we can come into this place and worship him is because he was so courageous on your behalf, on my behalf. And may we not lose sight of that this week. John 12, we focus on one of the most great wonders of Christianity because today's scripture took place on the day that we call Palm Sunday. We've already established that. It was the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was very important in the moment of the mission of Jesus. Important enough to be recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record this. And by this time, Jesus had, I just mentioned, raised Lazarus from the dead, and we're less than a week away from the cross. But one of the most important things to note about this scripture is that when Jesus went into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, he was firmly committed to the cross for our sins. He didn't ride into Jerusalem to receive praise from his adoring fans. That wasn't the point. I don't picture getting on a donkey to go for a ride to receive praise, right? He rode into the city with his heart firmly fixed on the cross. Elsewhere, in Luke 9:51, it says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face." He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Let's look at John 12. Specifically, we're going to start in verse 9 and go through verse 19. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along with me on the screen. It says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. They had heard that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. They couldn't handle they couldn't explain away what Jesus had done, because on account of him, verse 11, of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Verse 14, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that we're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So we see that as he rode into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday, he knew he was riding into the jaws of death. But he did it out of his love for both his Father and obedience to the Father and his love for us. If he was to enter Jerusalem at all, because he was outed, he had just raised Lazarus, all caution would have demanded that he enter secretly and go into hiding. But he came in such a way as to focus every eye upon himself. And it was an act of extreme love for us. And so what does it mean for us today? Well, I want you to see a few things here. Jesus comes as the Lord of life. Jesus comes on Palm Sunday. Jesus came. Jesus rode through the town, and he came as the Lord of life. Look back at verses 9 through 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on the account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. He had victory over death. He had victory over death. Right? Some people can't explain why they're still here. Right? Jesus has victory over death. Now, that's not meant to be some weird thing, but Jesus knows the days, the hours, and the times in which you are going to be here. And this isn't like hellfire and brimstone. But this is just truth, that you're not guaranteed another day. Every morning you wake up is a gift from God as the giver and Lord of life. And I'm not trying to be grim, but I'm hoping that instead of taking everything for granted, that we might look and say, God, wow, you know what? Thank you for April 2nd. I get to do some things today that I wasn't guaranteed yesterday. I get a new opportunity today. He's the Lord of life. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, not after he had been dead for 4 seconds, for 4 minutes, but after he had been dead for 4 days. 4 days. And the significance of why he waited 4 days, right, was what they said that it wasn't until after 3 days, and then they would go through the burial process. But it was 4 days. In other words, and frankly, right, he waited until he was surely dead. So that there would be no doubt that it was only Jesus. So that there would be no doubt that Jesus raised him from the dead. Showing, and again proving, Lord of life. That he is the Lord of life. An amazing miracle. Nobody could have done that but Jesus. But now the chief priests, poor Lazarus, guilty by association, we got to kill him again. You know? And so there, but the question that I think about in thinking about Lazarus, you think he was afraid to die? No way. Especially not on the account of Jesus, his friend, right? I mean, and he's been given some bonus days here. He wasn't afraid. He had already been on the other side. And he knew that Jesus was the Lord of life. Jesus had the miraculous power to give both physical and eternal life. We see it in John chapter 1 where we see that in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Nothing was made. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We see this also from Paul in Colossians 1:15 and 16, where he said this about Jesus: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. So Jesus is the Lord of life. He's the Lord of life. But is He the Lord of your life? He wants to be. He can be. But we have to trust Him. Secondly, we see in verses 12 and 13, let's read it. The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet Him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." I love that, even the King of Israel. Jesus comes as the King of Kings. Jesus comes as the King of Kings. Ah, this is where this gets good. You with me? Oh, man. I missed y'all last week sitting on the beach. When I heard that, everything in me wanted to comment on the Facebook feed. "I'm not on the beach," like all caps. "I'm suffering." No, I'm just kidding. When the Lord rode in Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday, He rode into the city as a king. As a king. As a king. Now, this is super encouraging. Can we just pause for a second? Super encouraging. Because how many of you know that even though as a king, some people in the crowd didn't like Him? It doesn't matter how many people like you. It doesn't matter how many friends you've got. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your status whatsoever. There are people in the room that don't like you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I had somebody ask me this week, "Do you get nervous when you leave and you don't preach a Sunday that people are not going to want you back?" Terrified. Terrified. Right? Terrified. Some of you are probably thinking, "Wow, Zan was like way better. We were already done this time last week. I was already on my way to lunch, and Travis is only on point two." Right? It's a good thing it's not about me or Zan. There were people, as Jesus rode in the town as a king, that didn't want Him alive. Think about that next time you complain about that coworker that doesn't like your decision. Chances are they don't want you dead. And yet Jesus is on this triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, and His accusers are in the crowd. And He could feel that. He could feel that. Right? My pastor used to say this all the time, that you got to be careful about the cheers and the jeers. Right? The positives and the naysayers. Right? The encouragers and the... Right? You got to be careful about both. Right? Because there's a little bit of exaggeration in both of them more than likely. And you're probably somewhere in the middle all the time. Right? But some of the people that day were worshiping Jesus as their promised king. Finally, the one we've been waiting for is here, and He's riding in on a donkey. Woo! Like celebration, expectancy delivered. Rightly so, because Jesus was the promised Messiah, is the promised Messiah, King of Israel. And the palm branches that they spread on the road were used to give great honor to a victorious warrior or king. In fact, Hosanna means save us. Oh, save us. And so when we sing Hosanna, we're crying out to God, save us, Lord, save us. And that's what the people were crying out to Jesus. It's been said that at such a time, Jerusalem and the villages around it were crowded. Sounds like Florida. And on one occasion, a census was taken, and there must have been as many as 2.7 million people, they've estimated, at the Passover feast. Now, most of them didn't understand. Most of them didn't understand. Jesus had kind of flown under the radar. He had told people that he had healed to tell no one. They didn't understand our desperate need for a suffering Messiah, Jesus. They didn't understand our need for the cross. They didn't understand the need for Jesus to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so in verse 13, when they're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. But later in that week, many of those same people would be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. That's why we talk about around here so often. We try to remind ourselves of our desperate need for Jesus. Because hear me, church, if we don't have a desperate need for Jesus, why are we here? It's never going to be perfect. It's never going to be 100% right. There's always going to be something wrong. And if you're looking for something wrong, every Sunday you can just look at the screen. It's always off. It's never 100% perfect. Sorry, setup team. Love y'all. Appreciate you. Right? But it's never going to be perfect. In the same way, life with Jesus is never going to be perfect. It's not promised that way. Why? Because we're born into a sin nature and we have a desperate need for the cross. That is the significance of this week. That as we go through Thursday, through Friday, and then the waiting for Sunday and the resurrection, and we're all going to be nice, and I might even wear khakis and all that stuff, right? All the wrappings of what Easter is, we celebrate it because we need it. Daily, not once and done. But I don't know about you, but I still need the cross as much today as I did when I was 10 years old and gave my life to him. Many of the people there on that first Palm Sunday weren't truly worshiping God as Jesus, God as the Son. And this reminds me that we, though physically might be in church, that doesn't mean our heart is here. Simply being here doesn't mean that we're truly worshiping God. But God the Father is looking for people that would worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to give you a definition of worship that I found this past week because I think it's one of the best summaries I've ever heard. It's going to flash up on the screen. Worship is when we come to God and recognize who he is. We say, God, you are number one in my life. We humble ourselves before him. We recognize that he is sovereign and the source of authority. And we also express our love, loyalty, and undying gratitude to him. That is worship. It is not the 15 minutes where we do the song time in the Sunday service. We've coined that worship and said, oh, worship was good today. That's so cheapening when it comes to what worship truly is. It's when we come to God, recognize who he is, saying, you are number one in my life. I humble myself before you, recognizing that you are sovereign and the source of authority, not me. Expressing my love, loyalty, and undying gratitude to him. That's worship. The Old Testament word that is usually translated as worship means to bow down, to humble ourselves, to recognize God's sovereignty, to express reverence in his presence. The most common New Testament word for worship, all right, get this, The most common New Testament word for worship is a picture of affectionate kissing. We're not, hear me. And this is the best description, and I found this in at least two commentaries this past week. Like a dog licking its master's hand. Like a dog licking its master's hand. Isn't that annoying? Like I've threatened to... Never mind. I don't want you to call pet people on me and have them waiting for me after the service to have a discussion with me about the way I treat my dog. But this kissing word expresses the ideas of love, loyalty, and undying gratitude. See, there's a song that we sing. You know the song, How He Loves? How He Loves? The lyric that was originated, I'm going to share a pet peeve with you here, but the lyric that was originally written and created, that heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. That's the original lyric. And when we sing it here, that's how I sing it. And so I don't sing very loud because we want you to come back to church, right? But when I sing it, sloppy wet kiss. We've changed it, not Summit, but some people didn't like singing sloppy wet kiss. They didn't like the image that gave out, right? Singing on a Sunday morning, heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. What is that? Right? So we changed it to unforeseen kiss, which what's that? Right? Well, it doesn't even make sense. An unforeseen kiss. Whatever. Okay, we're not going to unpack that too much, right? But I love the image of sloppy wet because it's what worship is. The affection that we give to Jesus, like a dog licking a master's hand, to show the affection and the excitement and the passion and the fact that they just want you around them. Right? They just want to be near you. And this is the only way that a dog knows how to show it, is to lick nonstop. But you know what? God never gets annoyed with you worshiping. God never gets annoyed with you saying, I just got to be in your presence. I just want to be in your presence. I just got to be around you. I'm so glad that you're in my life. I'm so glad that I get to be back into this place. I'm just so affectionate for you, God. I don't know how to show it, so let me just lick your hand. Right? It's worship. It's worship. And Jesus comes as the King of Kings to show that He is the sole authority. Number three, Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace. Oh man, I'm so glad about that, aren't you? Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace. Let's look at the next couple of verses, okay? Verses 14 and 15. It says, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, underline that, star that, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. What does this mean, and what in the world does it have to do with peace? I'm so glad you asked. Because the fact that Jesus came riding on a donkey was very important. In this situation, it was obviously impossible for Jesus to speak to the whole crowd. I mean, we just talked. There could have been millions of people gathered on the streets to try to see Jesus. His voice wouldn't have reached that vast assembly of people, so he did something that all could see. He came riding in on a donkey's colt. Now, that was two things. First, it was a deliberate claim to be the Messiah. It was a deliberate claim in front of everyone watching, even the naysayers, even the negative, even the ones that wanted to kill him and Lazarus. It was a claim to be the Messiah. We know this because by riding on a donkey, Jesus intentionally fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, where God's word says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, everyone around them would have known this, would have studied this. Some of them would have even had this memorized. And so this is prophecy fulfilled that Jesus is riding in on a donkey, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to carry with him salvation. That was huge and highly offensive to those that didn't like him, to the religious leaders. But he doesn't stop there. There's no doubt at all that Jesus was claiming to be the promised Messiah. No doubt. But second, it was a claim to be a certain kind of Messiah. And we must not miss this picture. Because with us, the donkey is a lowly animal. But in Old Testament days, donkeys were considered to be noble animals. Can you imagine that? I mean, we all know the word for donkey, right? Don't say it. We sing it at Christmas time and that's enough. Right? Noble animal. That this animal would have been, in 2 Samuel 19:26, Mephibosheth, the royal prince, came to David riding on a donkey. Donkeys were considered to be noble animals. They were considered to be a symbol of royal peace. And so we see that Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he's riding on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy, coming to be salvation, claiming to be the Messiah. And he's saying, I come in peace to bring you peace. Isn't that awesome? I come in peace to bring you peace. What kind of peace? Eternal peace. Now, this is the most crucial peace. Peace with God. It can only come from Jesus. As Paul said in Colossians 1, 19 to 20, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Then Romans 10, 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Romans 5, 1 explains to us that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal peace. Simply put, we know the destination. We know the destination. We know the end of the story. That through Jesus, our destination is heaven for eternity. Jesus came to give eternal peace to all who trust in him as Lord and Savior, but he also came to give us internal peace. Be anxious about nothing. But in everything, submit your request to God. We need this peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so, Prince of Peace. And lastly, verses 16 through 18. Let's read it first. His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. Lastly, Jesus comes as the giver of good news. Isn't that good? Jesus comes as the giver of good news. When we trust in the Lord, he always gives us good news to share, even when it doesn't feel like we've got good news. Even when it doesn't feel like we've got good news. This is huge for us. Because if we want to know Jesus, we've got to know the why. And the good news is that there's a hope for you. That's what separates Christianity from any other religion in the world, is that we have a hope in an eternity with Jesus. That he saves us in our mess and gives us hope. That's good news. The more we know and understand about Jesus, the more good news we have to share. God will give us great words of witness because he's great. He will give us words of testimony. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then God also gives you God's also giving you testimonies to share, to tell other people about the great things that God's done for you. About the great things that God's done for you. And so I want to shift the attention because we see that Jesus comes, Lord of life, King of kings, Prince of peace, to bring good news. What does that mean for you? I want to shift our attention to the people for just a moment. Because we talk about this all the time. If you're taking notes, write this down. God will meet us at our level of what? Expectation. God will meet us at our level of expectation. God will meet you at the level of your expectation, right? I'm convinced, and I know there's probably some haters in here, and that's fine. You got to get that right with Jesus, okay? Coming from the South, I got experience about this a little bit sooner than some of you did. But I'm convinced that this is why Chick-fil-A does such a great job. Okay? Because when I go to Chick-fil-A, what's one of the things you expect, that you've come to expect out of Chick-fil-A? Aside from the chicken. Second, great service. The sauce. I heard the sauce. Do you know how unhealthy? Never mind. That's not the point of the illustration, okay? But when you go up and you talk to somebody at Chick-fil-A and no matter how rude you are to them, try it sometime. Try it. Most of them in there know Jesus, and they'll pray for you after, so it's a win-win situation. Try it sometime. No matter how rude you are to them, no matter what you say to them, at the end, the thing that they have to tell you, my pleasure. Even if it's not, right? Even if it's not, so it's all built on lies, right? But you walk away feeling like, wow, they actually enjoyed serving me. Even though they probably didn't. You're one of like a million. And they go through Westbrook, right? The first few days that Chick-fil-A was open, people were waiting like 2.5 hours for a chicken sandwich and a nice person to talk to them. But isn't it sad? Hear me. Isn't it sad that sometimes we've got to go to places like Chick-fil-A just to find a nice person to talk to? But that's what you can expect. Right? Here, the raising of Lazarus, the fact that Lazarus walked out of the tomb, Jesus raised him from the dead, right? Outed him. People had come to expect some things and to see some things about Jesus that they had not seen before, even though they had been walking pretty closely with him. And now, him riding through town on a donkey, he's claiming he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Life, he's Prince of Peace, he is giver of good news because he's here. This is him. This is the one we've been waiting on. And people didn't want to believe it, right? There was all of that, but it stirred an expectation within them that could not be contained. And you know what that expectation did for them? It led them to worship like never before. See, that's the thing about expectation. Right? Because when it comes to Chick-fil-A, the food's not very good. It's fine. They build your tithe into the price of the chicken because it's a Christian organization. So you're overpaying for a chicken sandwich. That's fine. The waffle fries, amazing. Nobody works at Chick-fil-A, do they? Because that would be kind of awkward. But it's an experience. It's the experience. I'm going to Chick-fil-A. Right? It's the experience. Most of the things that we experience in life, they're not because the food's awesome or because this is great or because that's great. It's the people around you and it's the experience. Right? This experience that they're experiencing where Jesus is riding in the palm branches, they're coming to realizations. They're crying out, Hosanna, save us. Oh, save us. They have come to realization and expectancy that Jesus is bringing with him on that donkey salvation, and they want it. They want it. And so it caused and stirred within them worship. See, the reason many of us struggle to worship is our expectations broke. What we've come to expect from the church is broken. What we've come to expect from this hour, hour and 15 minutes, 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever it is today, right, is broken. The expectation that we have when we go to Scripture is broken. It's a textbook. It's hard to understand. It's this, it's that. The expectation that we have when we go to our prayer life is broken because Jesus isn't hearing me anyway because nothing's changing. Hello, have you seen this? And so our expectations are broken, and so it's affecting our worship. It's impacting our worship. But let me tell you something. Jesus has never changed. And if that's true, and we're going to talk more about this next Sunday, teaser, right? If that's true, then what's changed? Nothing has changed from when you gave your life to Jesus. And you believed him for everything. You expected him for everything. You believed he could do anything. There was joy in your heart. There was hope in your soul. Nothing's changed. So what's changed? Your expectancy of the King of Kings, the Lord of Life, the Prince of Peace, the Giver of Good News has changed. So as you walk into this week on this Palm Sunday, and we're going to have Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and look into all of that. We'll talk more about that on Friday. And we're going to have Easter Sunday where he is risen. Yes. All right. Good. There you go. Warm up for next week, right? As we walk into that, don't walk into it routinely. Don't walk into it. It's another Easter. Don't walk into it making more about what you're going to eat next Sunday, what you're going to wear next Sunday, the gatherings that are going to happen next weekend. Walk into it to expect and to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Life, the Prince of Peace, the Giver of Good News, because I know and you know and he knows we need it. We need him. That's what happens when I take a Sunday off. I come back and I preach a little bit. Don't miss the significance of this day. Don't miss the significance of this week because you are his why. That you could have peace. That you could have life. That you could submit under the authority and be obedient to the King of Kings. And that you would have good news to share no matter what. Everything's burning. Everything's on fire. But God. Nothing's going right. But Jesus. So. Worship team's going to come. What is your expectation for the things of God? What is your expectation for even this? What are you asking God for? What are you expecting him to do in your life? See, for some of us, this is just another Sunday. For some of us, this is just another gathering. For some of us, this is week 6. We got 5 more, and then we'll be in a new building. We're just hanging on till, right? I mean, for some of this could mean 100 different things to 100 different people this hour. What are you expecting? Are you expecting to encounter God? Because our expectation of God doing great things and a King coming and the Prince of Peace will stir within us worship. And this song that we're going to sing is called Build My Life. And it talks about that, right? That's the song we're singing? Okay, good. realize that could have changed. The song we're about to sing is called Build My Life. And it's all about that. It's all about, God, I want to build my life around you. I want to build my life around the things of you. Because I want to worship you. I want to humbly submit to you. You know the ways. You know the plans. I don't. That's hard for some of us to say, isn't it? Your way is better. In fact, your way is the only way. And so this morning, there's still hope for us, right? Church isn't over. There's still hope for us. You can expect God to encounter you in the next 6-7 minutes as we sing another song, as we have some announcements, as we pray a couple times together. You can expect God to encounter you and for that to stir within you a worship, a heart of worship as you go from this place. To then model peace, model life, to show other people that they need a king, and to give other people the good news that you've heard about and that you've experienced today and before. What's it going to be? For you. God, I thank you that you are unchanging. God, I thank you that you are the giver of life. I thank you that you are King of Kings. I thank you that you are Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, giver of good news. And God, I thank you that we see that in this text today. That we see that we have hope in a Savior today, a fulfillment of time, so much time and expectancy for Jesus, and then he's there. And it stirred among the people. It stirred among the people. And I pray for a stirring at Summit Church. I pray that we would be about nothing else that we wouldn't get distracted by anything else, that we would be so focused on Jesus. And God, we're going to get it. We're going to mess up. We're going to get it wrong sometimes because we're human. But God, I pray that we would be about you, bringing glory to you, worshiping you, and our need for your Son. Because we need you. I need you. And so today I pray for the person sitting in the room that's struggling with apathy. I pray for the person in the room that's hanging on by a thread with you because they've been hurt. I pray for the person in the room that is kicking the tires of church today because they don't know you and they need you. And you've drawn them into this place. Because as I stand up here and talk, God, I know that there are people that walk into this room from many different places. I pray for the person this morning that's stagnant with you. That when they think about another Holy Week, that's all it is. God, I pray that you would break the chains of normalcy and routine. That we would experience Holy Week new and afresh this week, recognizing our need for you. Because we were your why. When you sent Jesus to earth, that he would be obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. God, we were the joy. And I thank you for that. And may that stir in us an expectancy that would only lead to worship as we walk out of this place today. be with us now as we sing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.